Let's face it, as we grow older, it's natural for us to become absorbed and more absorbed in our own problems and our own future and all of that. But what about the next generation? What impact will we still have on them? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel in Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, today we continue our series in the first kings of Israel. We've looked at Saul. Last week we concluded our study in David, and today we turn to the last of those three kings that we're looking at, Saul, David, and finally we're looking at Solomon today. And by some standards, Solomon was the greatest king that Israel ever had. Now, we'll qualify that as we look at him, but nevertheless, by some standards, he was the greatest because he led the nation during a time that was largely at peace. He was the one who gave it the greatest wealth, who extended its borders the greatest, who led it in great economic progress. And yet, by other standards, by other policies, Solomon unfortunately planted seeds that would sprout and would cause trouble later on. And we'll see that in the three lessons that we have on Solomon. So, although Solomon's situation is different from you and me, there are lessons nevertheless, as is true with all of these individuals, there are lessons to be learned from him, both good and frankly bad. Last week, as I said, we concluded our study in King David and we looked at the latter years of David's life. We were in 2 Samuel and the book of 1 Kings, and we looked especially at the main point that I wanted to make, which was that in spite of the problems that there were in his latter years, David finished well. His commitment to serve God remained intact in spite of the problems that could have swamped him, that could have taken him away. Nevertheless, he continued steadfast, and at the end, you have to say, here is a man who finished well. And we ask the question, what steps did he take to finish well? And we noted three things. We said, first of all, he let go of the past. There had just been a revolt against him. It could have led to bitterness. It could have led to revenge, all sorts of things. But he puts all that behind him, and he lets go of the past and takes up the responsibilities once again that God had given him. He not only let go of the past, he safeguarded the present. There were still enemies, and repeatedly we find in the narrative that the Philistines were constantly trying to take over, and he was fighting against that, and he was establishing, restoring government, good government, and justice, and all the rest of it in the land. In other words, he safeguarded the present. He didn't back away from it. And then, thirdly, we noted that he prepared for the future. And we'll say more about that in today's lesson. Well, today we're in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles for our lessons today. And I want to begin. We're again looking at just segments, little portions of the larger narrative about David and Solomon as Solomon begins. And we're really looking at the early years, the beginnings, really, of Solomon's reign in this. And I begin in 1 Kings chapter 2, and looking just at verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, his written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. Then he goes on to talk more in the way of a charge to his son who will become the king. And then over in 1 Chronicles, right at the very end of that book, chapter 29, David gives a prayer, and it's a very moving prayer, and it's one that we do well to look at time and time again. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'll begin reading at verse 10. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." And then down verse 18, "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." And then back in 1 Kings chapter 3, just a few verses, verse 5. At Gibeon, now by this time, Solomon has been anointed the king. And it says, verse 5, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I," Solomon speaking now, "but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Well, as we start looking at this individual, Solomon, I want to step back for just a moment and notice that as we've been dealing with David and Saul and Solomon, we're dealing with very real people. We're dealing with events that happen in the lives of these people. In other words, we're looking at history. And let's just step back and remember that much of the Old Testament, much of the Bible involves events. It involves history. It involves things that actually happened. Excuse me. It involves real people. And let's remember that. Why do I mention that? Why is it important? Why has God set forth so much of what is really history? In other words, we don't look in the Bible and just find instructions or teachings or wise sayings, although we certainly find that. But God has given us the Bible in order to change us, in order to change the way we think, in order to change the way we live, in order to change the way we look at other people and the way we look at the future. And he's done that supremely by sending Jesus Christ into the world, a real event, a real person, at a real time. But through that, we have forgiveness. Through that, we have the conviction of our sins. Through that, we have hope for the future through Christ. But remember that Jesus Christ also came to change us right now. And that's one reason why God has given us the whole of the Bible. Because the Bible has been given to us to change us, to show us how God would have us live, and to point us to the strength, to the power that he would give to us that we, frankly, do not have in ourselves. And so when we look at Saul, David, Solomon, anyone else, when we look at the various things that are happening in the Old and the New Testament, just two words. God teaches us by instruction, and he teaches us by illustration. He teaches us by instruction, by telling us, here is how you should live. Here is what you should turn away from. Here is what you should turn toward. And he also teaches us by illustration, by looking at individuals whose lives are lived out before us, and there we see both the good and the bad. And that's why the Old Testament is so important. It teaches us by, yes, instruction, but it also teaches us by illustration. And I mentioned that because as we've looked at Saul and David, and now as we're looking at Solomon, it's not that we're necessarily getting a whole series of teachings and here's what you ought to do. We're seeing it lived out in the lives of individuals. And sometimes they make mistakes, sometimes they do wrong, and we learn from that illustration. And sometimes they do what is right, and we learn from that as well. So if you don't happen to be a person who likes history, if you're not a person who wonder, if you look into the Old Testament, you wonder, why are we dealing with these people that lived thousands of years ago? It's because God is teaching us through their lives. Yes, he's teaching us by instruction, and he's teaching us by illustration how we are to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, as we turn to Solomon during these few lessons that we're having, I have 3 points in our little lesson outline today. First of all, I want to look at the transition that takes place between David and Solomon as Solomon becomes the king. And some of that we looked at last week. We want to look at it in more detail today. And then I want to look at the petition that Solomon makes as God says, what would you have me give to you? And we'll see that in some detail, the petition. And finally, what I've called briefly, we'll look at the illustration. An illustration living out how the petition made itself real in Solomon's life. So let's begin by looking at the transition. Let's begin by looking at the situation during that time. We saw some of this last week. David is an old man. He's feeble, and he's become probably preoccupied with his own situation, and he's not thinking about the future very much, and there's not been a clear designation of a successor. And one of his sons, as we mentioned last night, Adonijah, one of his sons decides, father's getting old and he's not really with it these days. I can take advantage of that and declare myself the king, the successor. And he does exactly that. He gathers people around him and they proclaim him as the king. David is still alive, remember? David hasn't designated him as king. God hasn't either, frankly. But nevertheless, Adonijah does that. And so that's the situation. Look second at the response. What does David do? Well, the first thing that David does is make a decision. He announces, Adonijah is not to be the king. I have instead declared, I am declaring that Solomon is to be the king. Now, we can fault that in some ways. We can say, David, why didn't you do it earlier? Why didn't you call all the elders together of the whole of the nation and have them involved in the decision? But That's water under the bridge, as we say. And instead, he declares it, and that choice is later confirmed by God. So David, even though it's late in his life, David makes that decision. But then we come to the new part of what we're looking at today. And that's twofold. It's David's charge and David's prayer. David's charge, first of all, to Solomon. And we read it in 1 Kings chapter 2 when he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And he says to Solomon, so be strong. Act like a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. David tells him, first of all, Solomon, do your duty. Don't shrink from it. That's what it means. Act like a man. Be strong. Don't let others bat you around. You do what is right, but don't shrink back from it. Don't be hammered back and forth by other people's ideas or other people's opinions. Do your duty. But the other thing he says, the most important thing is, follow the Lord. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands. You have a set path before you, Solomon, a path that is set by God. It's been written centuries before in the law of God. Follow that. Follow that. That's his charge. Follow the Lord. And later he'll make some comments about how to do that in a practical way by safeguarding his authority and being alert to those who were opposed to him. But David's charge, first of all, do your duty, follow the Lord. But the other thing is of interest as far as this transition is concerned is David's prayer. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles. Now, let me just simply say that there is an overlap between the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings. They're not identical at all. And there are significant not differences, not contradictions, but when we turn to Chronicles, we find a much fuller account very often of what takes place in that part of the kingdom. But in 1 Chronicles, we began by noting the prayer that David makes. And I think it's remarkable because what he does apparently is gather the people together, those who are the leaders, and announce that Solomon is to be the king. And then if you can imagine this old frail man, he closes by giving a prayer. And it's been recorded here, and it's one of the great prayers in all of Scripture. We read it a moment ago. And what he does is simply say, God, we are dependent upon you. Everything that we have comes from your hand. We can't claim it for ourselves. We are dependent upon you. But then he goes on to say, Lord, give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure, the temple, for which I have provided. His closing words, virtually, are to pray for his son, to pray for the new king, the one who will succeed him, Solomon. What will we leave to the next generation? What will they remember about us? Will they remember our instruction, not browbeating them, not being controlling, but as they look at our lives, as we seek to teach them, what will we leave with them? But more than that, will we be like David, praying for them, and praying not in a general way, oh God, bless them, but praying that they may have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord as well. A prayer that sometimes seemingly isn't answered the way we wish it would be. But that should not steer us away from it. May they remember that we prayed for them and we would know that. Well, that's the transition that takes place. Now, a word about the petition. Again, the situation. Solomon has become the king, and he gathers the nation together, the leaders of the nation together, and it will be the first time that he is with them, and you can imagine not everybody is enthused about him. Not everyone is willing to follow him. Not everyone is convinced that he's going to be the right person. Some of them may wish that somebody else had been appointed. I don't know. But they will be looking at him. They will be examining him. This is almost, to draw the parallel, the inaugural address of a president or a king, someone like this. And so what will he impart to the people? And what we find in his response in, we read it in 1 Kings chapter 3, it just simply says that the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. There was no temple at this stage. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. What is the first thing that he does publicly? He worships the Lord. He comes before him with sacrifice to emphasize their need for forgiveness and their need for God's place in their lives, for his centrality, that God would be the foundation of all that they do. And so the very first thing that he does is to call the nation back to God. And think what the impact would be on that. Maybe not everyone would agree with it in that day and time, but it would tell them, here is a king who's determined to follow God. Here is a king who is determined to look at God's law and to make it the very foundation of our nation. That's his priority. And so his response is worship. His response is sacrifice. His response, by implication, is to call the nation back to God and to make God the very center, the very foundation of their life. And that led to God's intervention, as it were. We read it. This is chapter 3, verse 5 in 1 Kings. At Gibeon, there, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, can you imagine such an open-ended statement? Because after all, what would a king want? A king would want more power. A king would want honor. A king would want wealth, all of those things. A king would want long life. You can imagine a whole list of things that, quite frankly, you and I would have been tempted to put on there, wouldn't we? And Solomon's request here at the beginning of his kingship, Solomon's request is different, and you know it. Verse 9 in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Scripture does not tell us how old Solomon was at this stage, but he may have been only about 20 or thereabouts. He had not had the experience, probably, that David had had in his interactions with King Saul. And so here he is, the king, and he's saying, I don't know how to govern these people. He's acknowledging his weakness. He's acknowledging his need. His ego, in other words, is not getting in the way. It's not saying, well, I'll take hold. I know what I'm doing. And so he asks for discernment. We commonly call that he asks for wisdom. Not wisdom in just kind of a general way, but wisdom to know what is right and to judge wisely as people would come to him, as decisions would need to be made. And we read God's reply, verse 11. Since you have asked for this, and not for long life, for wealth, for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. God promises, I will do that, because what you have done is make a request that is not selfish, not concerned with your own future, but with the life of God's people. And so I will grant that to you. What does this say about Solomon's priority? Solomon's priority at this stage was to be faithful. To be faithful to the calling that God had given him as the new king. To be faithful to whatever God had for him in the future. And so, you and I, we're not in Solomon's position. We're not kings or people in great authority necessarily. But the priority is there, should always be there for you and for me. The priority to put God first, to seek his will, to seek his wisdom, his strength. Well, that's the transition and the petition. Briefly, let's say a word about what I've called the illustration. Because interestingly enough, the very next thing in 1 Kings chapter 3 is a way, an incident in which David exercises the very thing that he's asked for. He exercises wise judgment. And you may remember this story if you're familiar with the Old Testament. Two women come before David and they ask for a judgment. They are prostitutes. They both have had a baby. And one of them has died in the middle of the night. Gathered in, the idea is that he's been sleeping with the mother and she's turned over and the baby dies. She wakes up, discovers that the baby is dead, and she substitutes. She puts the dead baby next to the other woman and takes the living baby of hers, claims it as her own. And so they come before David and or Solomon, and they say, Solomon, king, which one of us is the mother? And the mother, the true mother, says, here's what's happened. She's claiming that this child is hers, but it's not. I can tell that this is my baby. And the other one says, no, that's not true. You're claiming that the dead baby, so forth. No. Now, can you imagine how difficult a decision that would be? This is the sort of decision that no law really covered, in a way. It's one that calls for wisdom. And so what's Solomon's response? Well, there's a brief lesson in the very first thing that he does. He listens. How easy we are sometimes to give people advice and to jump right in and tell them what they ought to do with their lives, and we don't listen, we don't understand what the situation really is. And then you've probably heard what his decision is. He issues the mandate, take that child, the living child. And since we can't decide who the mother really is, let's cut the child in half and give each one half the child. A radical decision. And of course, you know what happens. The real mother says no. Let her have the child. I don't want that child to die. Let her have the child then. And Solomon has insight into human nature, and he realizes that's the real mother. The other one doesn't care if the child dies, but she is so burdened. She loves the child so much that she'll even give it up if necessary. And so Solomon makes the judgment. This is the mother. The child belongs to her. And the footnote to that is the impact that this has, because it's not just an interesting story. The story of it goes throughout Israel. Everyone hears about it. And the very last verse in chapter 3 of 1 Kings says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Two things. Number one, that incident shows that God answered Solomon's prayer. Solomon asked for wisdom, and this illustrates it. God answered it. God gave it to him. The other thing is more general, I suppose, but it came to me. That was an imponderable decision, difficulty. How would you have dealt with it, just confronted with something like that? Because sometimes in life there just seems to be no clear answer. No clear answer to decisions that we need to make, because either choice seems to be bad and we can't sort it out. I haven't mentioned it, but the very first verse of the book of Proverbs reads like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And if you turn over to what is, for some of us, I suppose, a best loved verse, chapter 3, verse 5, Solomon writes this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What just took place with that baby was an illustration of those words. Solomon trusted in the midst of a confusing and puzzling situation. He trusted the Lord, not leaning on his own understanding, and the Lord made his path straight. May that be true for us as we seek what Solomon sought, to follow the Lord faithfully and to seek his wisdom in all things. Let us pray. Father, for your goodness, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you are concerned about every detail of our lives. Lord, when life is confusing, help us to turn to you and to seek your will and to trust you, because you have promised to make our path straight as you did with Solomon. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.